In the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'll go and direct you to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 28 and 29. The prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 28 and 29. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 28 and 29. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Just a few things I'd like to name in that 28th verse we looked at this morning just briefly, before we come to the 29th verse. Firstly, he that hath my word. Look in your heart and mine this afternoon. Have we the word in our heart written there by God? It seemed very sweet to me, he that hath my word. Now, there's a solemn implication here, there will be those that don't have it. And think of the solemn condition to live in and to die in that never have his word. Think how solemn. Because you see, the word here spoken of by the prophet was God's word. He that hath my word. The Lord speaking. It wasn't just Jeremiah that was declaring this. He says, he that hath my word. And it's endorsed by saith the Lord. But do we ever speak of it, having the word? You know, it's a wonderful thing to have the word from the Lord, whether it be of comfort, whether it be of reproof, or whether it be of correction, or whether it be of exhortation or guidance or deliverance, the word of God. You may have wondered why we read those two lessons together this afternoon. In Thessalonians chapter 3 of the second epistle, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. You see, there's liberty with the word. And here he desired not only that in his preaching he might have free course, but that the word may have free course and enter into the hearts of the people. You see, there's a wonderful liberty when the Lord gives a word. from himself. It drops from the lips of the Lord. And let's just look at this word. You see, where the word of a king is, there's power. And it's not just the word the Lord may speak to you. It's the power that accompanies it. And I so often press that point because you see, the devil speaks, man speaks, but when the Lord speaks, there's power with it. And that's the difference. There were some here that could truly speak of the times where the Lord has spoken with power. Well, you look at it in the case of dear Samuel, lad, when the Lord spoke to him solemnly, when he was but a lad, he heard the voice of the Lord. And think of the solemn tidings the Lord told that little lad concerning Eli's house, concerning Hophni and Phinehas, and the sin that they were in. False prophets, you see, like we looked at this morning in this chapter. But oh, the word to Samuel was with power. He was never to forget that. And the same applied when the Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. You look at the times through the Acts of the Apostles when he was brought before kings and brought before rulers. He spoke of that power that word the Lord spoke to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you look at the power there was in the words of the Saviour when he raised Lazarus from the dead and when he raised Jairus' daughter and when he spoke healing to those that were sick, the power that accompanied it. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And then, oh, the liberty, when the Lord speaks a word of power to us, the liberty it brings, like it did to Lazarus, loose him and let him go, and all the liberty the dear man was to enjoy. But in James we read this word, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and then listen, this beautiful word, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And you know, when the Lord speaks, he will prepare like a husbandman will when he sows his seed in the earth. He doesn't just go and sow it on a load of rubbish, does he? He prepares the ground, and the Lord will prepare the hearts of his dear people. So when he speaks the word, it enters with such power, and it's an engrafted word. It's engrafted into their souls, and nothing will ever erase it. And here he speaks of it, and he tells us what that engrafted word will do. But before I name it, there's two things. One is, the soul receives it because it's in need of it. Secondly, how does the soul receive it? With meekness. With meekness. You see, the Lord will humble the sinner's heart, so that word will mean everything to them. They receive it with meekness. The engrafted word, and then he says this, which is able to save your souls. You see, there's a wonderful power in this word. It's able to save your souls. And may we lay that to heart this afternoon. This is why we need to pray continually the Lord would speak. I often mention that word of David in the prayer, you know, it's a beautiful word really. And may we all be taught to pray it from the depths of our heart. Be not silent unto me, O God, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Oh, do speak, dear Lord. How many came here today and you prayed that all the way here, the Lord would speak. The hymn writer said, speak and let thy servants hear. But then there's another point in this, the word. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It's a wonderful thing to hear, you know, but do we do what the Lord speaks? Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Solemn thing if we're deceived, and deceive our own selves, but are we doers of it? We think of that word, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Go back to the marriage in Cana of Galilee. This is what the mother of Christ said to the servants. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. If he tells you to pray, poor soul, you pray. Do it. If he tells you to watch, you watch. If he tells you to keep silent, you keep silent. If he tells you to speak, then speak, like we have here in our text. Let him speak my word faithfully. And you may say, well, I haven't got anything to speak of. But haven't you got what to speak of, what the Lord has spoken to you? It may be in the silent watches of the night. It may be under the hedgerow. It may be in Job's ditch. It may be in the busy streets of London. And he speaks. And the sinner hears his voice. And you see, when he speaks, he'll draw the sinner's heart and their affections to him. Oh, he will. Think about what the Lord said to Joshua, have not I commanded thee? And he had to do what the Lord commanded him. The children of Israel had to do what the Lord spoke to them at the Red Sea, didn't he? To stand still to see the salvation of the Lord. But they hadn't got to stand still all the time, had they? The hour came when he said to them, say unto the children of Israel that they go forward. They go forward. Well, I was down at Bethesda on Tuesday. We were talking in the lounge with a few of the dear old saints and, you know, they were rehearsing a little of a few of the things the Lord had spoken. And we were talking about the old ministers and, it brought to my mind what, speaking about obeying what the Lord commands, of a dear deacon who used to be deacon at Mount Beers, the late Mr. Parsley, you know, and back in the 1950s, they were so exercised, he and his wife, about joining the church at Mount Bills. And the Lord had spoken to them what to do, to be obedient to his commands, but they were ever so tempted about it. And they were going away for a week's holiday and they said, well, we'll go to Brighton and we'll hear what the Lord has to speak through the late servant of God, Mr. Gosden. He won't know anything about us. And they went. And he preached from this word. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth thee. It's a beautiful word, that is. It's one of the first texts I preached from at Mount Beals back in 1966. And that's why they told me about it. And you know, Mr. Garstin, he went right into the exercise. He said, now, you know, maybe those of you have come here. You've had the word from the Lord. You want the confirmation of it. And he said, the Lord will perfect that. He will bring it to fruition. And they were so full as he spoke of all what they'd been through. And when they went back, they had to be a doer of the word and do exactly what the Lord had told them. Now, I don't know why I name that, but you see, it says here, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Do what the Lord commands. Obey his voice, you see. Be ye, the apostle said, as obedient children. And I must hasten. And he that hath my word, now look in your heart, he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What the Lord has done, you say, and what he has spoken to you, and how faithful the Lord is, and he will make his dear people faithful. Faithful to him. Oh yes. What is the chaff to the wheat? Saith the Lord. There are many ways we could look at that, and no doubt many sermons could be preached on it. I just hinted at a few things this morning, but I just want to say one thing about this. You see, in that wheat there is goodness, there is nourishment, there is food. Looking at it naturally first, but look at it spiritually. The word of the Lord is like that wheat. It's a living word for living souls. It has vital nourishment in it. When I was in the corn trade, we used to go into the laboratory and we used to test it, the protein in it. For good milling wheat, the protein must be high. And the Hagberg must be high. The Hagberg, just to clear it with you, is the elasticity of the actual corn. So when it is ground and going into bread, you see, there's not holes in the bread, because if you pull something that's got, that stretches, there come the point where it will break. And the reason why holes are in the bread is because maybe the elasticity of that corn is not good. But anyway, that's beside the point. But the point is this. Looking at it spiritually, that's what we are here for. You see, the difference between that chaff, there's no goodness in it. There's no substance in it. There's no durability in it. There's no protein in it. But ah, the wheat, God's precious word to sinners, they can feed on it. They're nourished. They're enriched. They're built up in God's most holy faith. Oh, the contrast, you see. And you, the Lord uses this contrast. You see, those false prophets, they set forth a lot that entertained the mind, a lot that would please the natural flesh. But there was no substance in it for the souls of the people. May the Lord ever deliver us and you, dear young people, from a light and frothy ministry that just will please the mind and never feed the soul. What we need is that substance, you see. Really, it sets forth Christ, the sure foundation stone, and in him is everything the sinner will need. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Well, much further could be said on that. Is not my word like as a fire? Now, a fire burns, it destroys. There's a lot in us, if we know our own heart, that's got to be burnt up. You think of what Job had to go through. He had to go through the fire. I remember some old ministers years ago talking about young men in the ministry. And, you know, I was interested because I was young at the time, what they were going to say. And they said, you know, he'll be all right when he's been through the fire a few times. You see, there's a lot we need in us that needs burning up, isn't it? And here he says, is not my word like as a fire? How many times have you thought, well, this is good and that's good, and you come into the house of God and the Lord has burnt it all up in you? Never stand, you see. False hopes, vain promises. Leaning on the arm of flesh. Resting on self. Resting on our own understanding. Well, could the wise man say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. You see, all the things of the flesh and of this world have got to be burned up. And the day will come, you see, when it all be dissolved. The Lord has made it clear in his word. It must all be dissolved. It'll all be burnt up. And why does the Lord, why did Jeremiah, so used of God, set this before the people that they shouldn't rest on any sandy foundation? But you see, the fire has another purpose, doesn't it? And so does the word of the Lord. You see, a fire warms. You know, in this cold snap we're in now of weather, it's nice to sit by the fire, isn't it? What is the reason you have the fire? To warm you. One of the reasons. Warm the house. You know, when the Lord is pleased to speak his word into our souls, it can have a blessed warming effect. Oh, it can. Why? Because who is it that needs warming? They that are cold. And when we know the coldness of our own heart, we have to pray like the hymn writer, don't we? Warm our cold hearts with heavenly heat. I've told you before that back in 1963, the winter there that was one of the most bitter, well, the coldest winter I can ever remember. And you know, we went to Cranbrook Chapel, and my late dear grandfather, he was well over 80. We went to Cranbrook Chapel to hear the late Mr. Mulvey preach. And the temperature in the chapel was right on the dot of freezing, zero, with all the oil stoves and whatever they could put on, they put it on, but it was so cold. The dear servant of God preached in his overcoat. We sat in our overcoats. It was cold. But I should never forget what my late dear grandfather said. He said, I was cold in body, but he said, the ministry warmed my heart. And he said, I lost sight of all the coldness naturally. And I thought, you know, such a reality, isn't it? We need warming, don't we? Think of what I just quoted, warm our cold hearts with heavenly heat. And you know, it's a very sweet, isn't it, when the word of the Lord warms us. And why does it warm us? Because it's full of the presence of the dear Redeemer. The word is his word. It has a blessed warming effect. Oh, it does. It's sweet, you know, you may not have anything particular in the hearing, but you go out and you feel refreshed because he's warmed your heart a little. The Lord has. But another aspect of this fire, just briefly, is this. You see, it gives light, doesn't it? And it's got life in it. You think of the prophecy of Isaiah. What did the Lord do to the prophet? He sent that word from his lips right into the heart of the dear prophet Isaiah, and regarding him going forth and ministering to them, prophesying to the people, we read of the Lord sending that live coal from off the heavenly altar to touch the lips of Isaiah. That live coal. You see, in a fire that's alive, a light, it's alive, isn't it? And there are those live coals in it. And what did the Lord say? He sent the angel, as it were, the minister of heaven, to send with that live coal from off thy heavenly altar to touch the lips of the dear man. And that's what made his ministry full of life. Because the Lord touched it, and as our dear brother said in prayer on Thursday evening, you know, even in prayer we need that live coal from off the heavenly altar. Is not my word like as a fire? You see, if the word is of God, it's a living word, and it lives in the sinner's heart, and it's a living word spoken by the Lord. Oh, it is. It's got life in it. But then another reason is this. It gives light. You know, the old ones often used to, when I was a boy, used to sit by the fire, and all they had was the fire. They didn't have any other light, and it gave light in the room. And you think of that, the need of it, naturally, the need of it spiritually. You know, when the Lord speaks, he gives the sinner light. And what is there in light? There's liberty. Oh, there is. That's why the apostle prayed to the Thessalonians, the word of God might have free course and be glorified. There might be that liberty. And oh, may there be that liberty in our hearts as well as in the preaching of the word. But just briefly to come to the latter part, much could be preached on these things. And like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. Now some of us know what it is for our heart to be like the hardest of rocks. We read in Ezekiel where the Lord spoke about breaking the heart that is harder than rock. And you know, when the Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus on that Damascus road, he sent the hammer into that dear man's heart. And what did he do? He broke his heart. Killed him of this world and all the natural religion he was in. Broke his heart. Melted him down, you see. Made him tender. Like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. Do you ever pray, Lord, do break my stony heart? Don't leave me to be like as hard as rock. But to be, what is it set forth really? Humility, tenderness, meekness. When the Lord sends the hammer in. Oh yeah. We hope to sing of it, and you know, I hope you take note of every verse we hope to sing at the close on that blessed subject. But you know, the Lord is a sovereign, how he can soften his people. He knows just how to soften them. And sometimes he uses severe means. Like a deep affliction or a trial, he brings us into, and it melts us down. We're melted under it. We think of that couplet of the hymn, "He will by means like these thy stubborn temper break. Soften thy heart by due degrees and make thy spirit meek." Beautiful words they are, aren't they? Whenever I quote them, I think of the late Herbert Dawson, you know, the dear beloved servant of God. I remember him telling me that he was in a bed of affliction, and he had ever so much affliction on different occasions. And he said, I lay there, and he said, I said to the Lord, Lord, why am I here? Why has this affliction come upon me? And he said, you know, the Lord spoke to him in a moment, and the Lord spoke that verse I've just quoted. He will by means like these thy stubborn temper break. Soften thy heart by due degrees and make thy spirit meek. And the dear man, he said to me, you know, tears ran down his face. He said, I knew what it was for then. He was bringing me right down to be tender at his feet, you see. Meek, tender before the Lord. Well, there's a beautiful illustration of this in the Word of God, isn't it? You think of Legion. If ever there was a hard man, he was. There he was, dwelling among the tombs. No man could tame him, we're told. Hard. Serving Satan. The Lord Jesus knew how to tame him, didn't he? He knew how to break that man's heart. Draw him away from all the coldness of deadness of the tombs and draw him to the feet of Jesus. I often quote, don't I, that prayer of the spouse. I think I did in prayer this morning. What she said. Beautiful desire, really. Draw me. And we will run after thee. And you know, that dear man knew what it was for the Lord to cast all the devils out of him. And to draw him out of all those tombs among the dead to sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He knew what it was for the Lord to break that hard rock of his heart in pieces, didn't he? It's one of the best places you and I can ever be in this earth, at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right mind. And he wanted to live there the rest of his days, and so will you and so will I if we've ever been there. But what did the Lord say to him? Go home to thy friends. You may say, such a man as this got friends? Yes, poor soul. The friends were the Lord's people. Go home to thy friends and tell what great things God hath done unto thee. He got something to tell them, hadn't he? How the Lord had broken his heart. Killed him of all the deadness and brought him to the feet of Jesus, humbled in the dust. Before honour is humility. And what an honour that was, you see, to sit at the feet of Jesus. For the wise man says, before honour is humility. And the Lord humbled him, didn't he? To sit at Jesus' feet. So there's two sides to this. There's a severe means the Lord may use. He's a sovereign. He brings his dear people to, breaks them in pieces by word he speaks to them. I may say what the Lord said to me many years ago now in my late teens when I was in a hop garden in Kent. And I was so rebellious. The Lord's dealings and everything seemed to be against me. I wonder whether the hand of the Lord had clean gone out against me. And there in that hop garden, I say to my shame, I was kicking against the Lord and against his ways and his works. Hard, you say. When we're rebellious, we're hard. And the Lord spoke these words to me. Rebellious thou hast been, and art rebellious still. But since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfill. And you know, it absolutely melted me. But since in love. And you know, if the Lord conveys his love into your poor heart, it'll be like a hammer and it'll break your heart and make you lie at his feet submissive. Oh, it will. Blessed place, you know. none are too hard for the Lord to deal with. Oh no. There may be those that were brought up under the truth and the late beloved pastor here, but where are they today? Hardened in sin, hardened in the world. The Lord sends this hammer. They'll never stand against it. They have to fall under it, like Saul of Tarsus did, and be brought as a broken-hearted sinner to his dear feet. And the time's gone. I haven't got anywhere, really. May the Holy Spirit apply these words to us in our text, if nothing I've rambled round today. And you see, these times of sweet softening and tenderness, a foretaste of what it'll be in glory, where the sinner can praise and bless his holy name forever. Amen.